Good morning. Good to see you all here this morning. Very fitting devotional and songs that we had. I feel they'll tie in nicely with the message. We've been had our hearts and our minds directed toward God. Our Dawson picked songs that we have a commonality. We're here. We ought to be here for a common purpose, not simply so I can see you again because I didn't see you for a week, but rather that, I mean, it can be some of that. I don't think that's wrong, but that we would be here to worship and honor God. And then Brian talked about in Philippians how our strength comes through God, not of ourselves, but through God, and our trust alone needs to be there. I also want to welcome the SNBI students. I have a different connection with SNBI than I used to. We were out third term, spent a term out there, had the family out. We were in apartment 7. I don't know who's in there this term, but really enjoyable time. My prayer is that the students that are there, that they would see it as a time of growth. And there's a lot of good things, a lot of fun things that happen there. But the time that we were there, I just really enjoyed the time set aside for Bible study. That's what it was about. Work was off my radar. There was some family responsibilities yet, but it was just a really enjoyable time, and I encourage you to just pour your time into that. That's why you're there, and make that your mission. It's a really good thing. I'd be interested to hear what for classes are going on and how that's going for you. So blessings as you do that term. This morning, you may turn in your Bible to Matthew 11. You're going to look at just a few verses in there. You're going to spend pretty much the entire time on just a few verses. The title of the message for this morning is An Important Invitation. So yesterday, we were at a wedding. Our whole family was invited. Prior to that wedding, we had gotten an invitation stating what was taking place, who was allowed to come. And in this case, it was my wife and I and our children. We were all invited to come. And it stated where it would take place, and just had a little bit of a rundown of what was going to happen. It was an invitation. We were not required to come. It would have looked a little odd if we hadn't, but because it was family. But we were not required. It was an invitation. All that they asked was that we would make reservations, that you would say whether you're going to come or not. And I'm assuming we did. Maybe we were just assumed. I don't know. But generally, in a wedding invitation, you are asked to make reservations. RSVP at the bottom, and it gives you a phone number, and you are to answer that. Will I or won't I? So that's what we were doing yesterday. We attended the wedding. It's an honor to be there. Some time ago, I received a piece of mail. On that piece of mail, it just had my name. And on the outside, it said official document, jury summons. And inside, and opened it up, and there was details inside. It stated this was for jury duty. It stated a time, stated location, and there was a few other details. This one was not an invitation. This one was a required attendance, unless you're given written permission otherwise, which if you are state, I don't know if it goes by states or areas, I'm not exactly sure, but they're pretty good at granting you don't have to go. You can give them a letter, and they will oftentimes release you of that duty. But the difference between the invitation that we received, the wedding that we were invited to attend, and this piece of mail that I received that said you will be there on this certain date at this certain time, was one was an invitation, one I could choose. Do I want to go or not? The other one was you will be here unless you are granted special permission. About 2,000 years ago, Jesus sent out an invitation that is still open. It's not redeemable only for a specific day like the wedding or the jury summons was. It was not specific to a day, but it's wide open. It was approximately 2,000 years ago, this invitation was opened up. And it's still open. But this invitation is going to end at some point. And it's going to end at different times for different people. It's going to end when life ends, or it's going to end when Christ returns. It is Like I said, it's an open invitation. It's been open for a long time, but it has an expiration date. Unlike a one-day event, what Jesus is offering for life is for life and beyond. So if you have your Bible open to Matthew 11, verse 28, I'm going to read 28 through 30. This is the invitation that Jesus is offering that's been standing open for quite some time, but we're not guaranteed this invitation is going to stand open till the end of today. We're not guaranteed it's going to stand till the end of this service, but it is open right here and it's open right now. Picking up at verse 28 of chapter 11 says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So this is the invitation. Invitation to come. The invitation we got for the wedding was a come, join us in the wedding celebration. So we're going to begin with the call. There's a call that we have, and I mentioned that already. Verse 28 begins with the word come. This same word, I'm sure you use it a lot. The same word can be used and said, and it has different meanings. So, like I mentioned, the wedding invitation was a beckoning. It was a come. It was an invitation. The jury summons was, you will come. Not if you would like to, but you're going to. Neither the wedding invitation nor the jury summons had the word come, but if they would have, it would have felt entirely different. Reading the rest of the verse, we can see a compassionate call. This is not Jesus making a command. He did make commands. He made plenty of commands. This one here is not a command. It is an invitation. And he's saying, come. Jesus came to earth to reveal God to humankind. And here we see his love and his compassion. There are many attributes of God that we could look at. But this morning, with these verses, I want to look at the attribute of God through love and compassion. An open invitation, open to all. Jesus doesn't force anyone to come to him. It's a free will choice. As I mentioned, the wedding was, if we chose to come, we could come. The jury summons, not so much. It was a command. When Jesus called his disciples he said, "Follow me." And records would show that they immediately got up and left. The fishermen, he met them by the seaside. They were cleaning their nets. And Jesus said there was a few of them. I think there was a total of four. Not all invited at one time, I don't believe. But he said, "Follow me." And it says they left their nets and they followed him. Matthew the tax collector, he was in his booth. And Jesus walked by him or to him. And he called him. He said, "Follow me." And scripture would say that Matthew got up and left. I believe it is just a few chapters forward, chapter 9. In verse 9, it says that he was sitting at the seat of customs. He saith unto him, "Follow me." This is Jesus talking. He said, "Follow me." And Matthew arose and followed him. It's immediate action. They were not forced to. This was not a command. It is said somewhat in command form, but it was an invitation. And we could go into that into more detail of how Jesus being a rabbi and those wanting to be discipled by a rabbi, the disciples that Jesus discipled were most likely men that had, not aged out of the system, but did not qualify to follow a rabbi, and to be invited to follow a rabbi was an honor, but they weren't forced to do it. They didn't have to, but they were invited, and they could have refused. The invitation that Jesus offers is open to all that labor and are heavy laden, is what he says after that. He says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden." So this labor and heavy laden is a picture of struggle. There's weariness, there's exhaustion. He's calling all to come, and then there's who is allowed to come. And I believe if we think of the weary and the heavy laden, struggle, weariness, we would all say, well, I fall into that category. What causes weariness or the burdens? And I believe there's various things, many things. Our choices are going to cause weariness and burdens. The fallen world we live in We're going to have trials. We're going to have sorrows. These things will happen. But is there any relief? Next, we want to look at the comfort that Jesus offers. He says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden." And he follows up, he says, "I will give you rest." And if you've ever been completely exhausted from whether it's, whatever it might be, work, rigorous play, whatever it might be, rest is what you need. Rest is what you desire. And when life gets overwhelming, we desire rest. We desire a relaxation from the struggles of life. And I felt at SMBI, I believe I felt some of that. There was a rest. It was different. I don't know quite how to explain it, but it was very relaxing. The concentration on the Word of God was very restful, and I believe that's what it's meant to be. So the comfort that Jesus offers is, "I will give you rest." He says, "Come, and I will give you rest." Who is this rest for? And as I mentioned, it is for all that labor and are heavy laden. But the rest is for the unsaved, and I believe we would understand that. He said, "The invitation is open, come unto me, repent of your sins." That's for the unsaved. But maybe this rest is also for the weary and the overwhelmed. Is it possible to be saved and to come to a point where I'm just weary and overwhelmed and I need rest? And I believe it is. And I believe Jesus is calling us to that rest again and again. And that we will come to Him repeatedly. Come for that rest. Does Jesus care when the burdens of this world get overwhelming? And I don't know that anybody would say, "Well, no, I don't believe He does." But how might we know that He cares? As I mentioned earlier, Jesus came to earth to reveal God. He was God in human form. And we can look at His life, and we have example after example of what Jesus, of who God is. And here we're looking at the love and the compassion of God through Jesus. We can look at other scenarios of His life where God is revealed through what Jesus did. So does Jesus care? And how might we know that He cares about our issues or our trials? Think about when Lazarus died. Jesus knew all about that. He wasn't in the area at the time. He got a call, a messenger rather, probably, said that Lazarus is sick. The sisters wondered if he would come and heal him, but he didn't. He let him die. And he knew this all along. That's what was going to happen. Yet, when they were at the graveside, and the morning, there was mourning, the sisters were distraught, there was relatives of other related other ways that were distraught as well, and there was much crying and weeping, and rightly so. And it says, Jesus wept with them. Jesus wept. So we can see compassion. Jesus cared about the feelings of those at the grave, even though He knew in just a few minutes that Lazarus is going to be raised from the dead. He felt the pain of those people. Jesus was moved with compassion. I believe it's just a few chapters later, In Matthew, I didn't mark it a bit. I believe it is when Jesus fed the 5,000. Yeah, if you look in chapter 14, in verse 14, it says, "And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and He healed their sick." Again, we see Jesus feeling for the people. He seen a multitude. It's recorded of Jesus feeding 5,000 men. And that does not include women and children. So the multitude was huge. And He looked over it and He was moved with compassion. Was it because of some of the physical illnesses? Maybe, because there was some of them. It says He healed the sick. But I believe more likely Jesus saw a lost people. It says He had compassion on them, for they were as sheep without a shepherd. He healed many, and I mentioned that already, and that throughout His life we have various healings. We have healings of children, we have the raising of dead from children, adults being raised, Lazarus being one of them. various different people being healed. We have the woman with the issue of blood, and there's multiple. You can find quite a few different times where Jesus healed. He had compassion, he had love on those that had infirmities of various sorts. I think of the man that the friends let him down through the roof. They tore the roof apart and they let him down, and he healed the man of his affliction, but he also said, "Your sins are forgiven." So Jesus was concerned about physical healing, but I want to say more concerned about spiritual healing. And he did both. That's obviously what his preaching was about, but he was looking to give comfort, and all these things were providing comfort for others. Jesus spoke against taking advantage of the poor. He was very adamant against that the poor were not to be taken advantage of. There was going to be poor. Jesus did not come and cure the world of all afflictions, as we know. That was not his calling. That was not what the agenda was. There was various healings. Why he picked and chose certain ones, we don't know. But there was poor, and Jesus said, "The poor will always be among you." But he spoke out very strongly against those that took advantage of the poor. So Jesus cared, and he cared a lot for those that were abused or were underprivileged. So Jesus says, "Come unto me, and I'm going to give you rest." It's a promise. We have an invitation, and along with that invitation is a promise, the promise of rest. So does this mean that life is going to be free of problems for the Christian? And we all know that is not what life is about. Accepting Christ is not going to take away all of our problems. In some ways it may magnify them, but it is largely in part because we live in a fallen world. We pledge allegiance to a supreme king, but we still live in a fallen world. So we're going to suffer consequences, I guess you could say, or just it's what comes with it. We live in a fallen world, and we suffer because of that. God also allows trials to come our way to strengthen our faith. And we heard teachings recently from Brian in 1 Peter, and Peter mentions in there that the trials of our faith work righteousness, and it talks about a refining fire, how our faith going through the fire is to bring it out stronger. As gold is refined, so is our faith. And may it be that way for us as well. Isaiah wrote in chapter 55, begins verse 1, says, "Ho, everyone that thirsts, come to the water." And I'll be able to turn to that. There's more detail for that. It says, "Ho, everyone that thirsts, come to the water. He that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price." It's an invitation. It's an open invitation. Come and partake. Skipping over a few verses, but verse 3 says, "Incline your ear and come unto me." Again, another calling to come. "Seek the Lord," verse 6, "while he may be found." And then verse 8 says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord." So there we have the picture of God's ways being higher than ours. But the open invitation of coming, listening to him and coming to him. Verse 3 says, "Incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live." If you'd like, you may turn to Psalm 37. There's a few verses in there that I want to look at briefly. In the thought of comfort, picking up at verse 3 and verse 37, this is speaking of the heritage of the righteous. Verse 3 says, "Trust in the Lord and do good. So thou shalt dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil." Here we have a few things that we can lean on the Lord. We're called to trust in him, delight ourselves in him, commit our ways to him, and rest in him. None of these are saying we need to do this on our own strength. We are called to do these things, but it is all in the Lord. And in the Lord, we can find rest, the comfort that we desire. Let's look at the cost. We'll spend more time on the cost than on the others. Going back to chapter 11. So it's an open invitation. There's a promise. He says, come. He says, I will give you rest. And he says, take. And he says, take my yoke. So the cost, the call from Jesus is to come to him and receive rest, but there is a cost. That's not to deter, but it is to make people aware that while some would preach that, simply come to Jesus and that's all you need to do. Yes, the first step is coming to Jesus and that is where salvation is found, but God calls us to more and there's a higher calling. So he requires our full allegiance. But is this really a cost after we experience a struggle on our own? So he requires that our lives be fully devoted to him. And to some, that looks like bondage. And with the wording that's here, it looks like it is. Picking up in verse 29, it says, take my yoke upon you. So when Jesus says, take my yoke, a yoke is a device put on animals to pull heavy loads. Is Jesus saying there's a burden right after he promises rest? This contradictory when he says, come and I will give you rest, and then right away he's saying, and wear this, and that way you can pull my loads. Well, according to Strong's concordance, the yoke in this passage is defined as a coupling together. And farming with oxen is a little bit before my time, but from the pictures I've seen and things I've read, they put two oxen in a yoke, and from what I understand is when you do that, when you put pulling power of two horses or two oxen on pulling together, they can pull more than what one can do times two. So one can pull X amount of pounds. If you put two, you should be at twice that, right? Well, I don't remember what the numbers are, but it's significantly more than times two. So the yoke is put on to maximize. A yoke, if you look into yoke, you can also see yokes of more of a balancing beam. From what I understand, men would have wore yokes sometimes for carrying water. You could carry two buckets of water pretty easily if you wore a yoke that went over your neck and then ropes or strings holding the buckets. And it really wasn't that difficult to carry that much water rather than just in your arms. But I believe he's meaning the yoke of coupling together. I looked it up in Strong's, and it said a joining together or a coupling. And it would make sense with what he's saying here. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. He says, take my yoke and learn of me. And I believe this would imply that we are yoked with Christ. Christ is not yoking us to do his beck and call, if you will, but he's saying, join me. This is what I want you to do. To join me. I've also read that when in a yoke, if there's two oxen in a yoke, if the one lunges forward or lags back and it's not in unison, that it twists the yoke, which obviously, and that causes pain. So when things aren't in line and there's a twisting, things are not going well. Staying in step is what makes for the max efficiency, and that takes training. When you're training animals like that, you have to teach them to work together, but pretty quickly they can learn what's what. When they're not staying in step, it's uncomfortable. If we are yoked with Christ and learning of him and following his perfect example, we will follow him and his perfect example. When we try to push ahead or hesitate to follow, it causes pain. So I believe when he's saying here, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, he is saying, I am your perfect example. I'm not just going to tell you what to do, but I'm going to show you and I'm going to be right there with you. Be yoked with me. and we will pull the burden together. The Christian life is not a life without hardship, as I mentioned, but we now have Christ to guide and travel with us. So this is the rest, along with the things that need to be done, the burdens of life. They don't go away when we come to Christ, but we now have a partner. We now have somebody with us to bear our burdens with us. So why might anyone refuse the rest that Jesus offers? If our work becomes easier, are we going to refuse help? Hardly ever, unless we feel we can do it better alone. But when there's help offered, we take it, because it's going to make our life easier. We're going to get the project done sooner. Won't have to carry as much weight, whatever it might be. I have two possible reasons of why we might refuse the rest that Jesus offers. There might be more. But one reason, I believe, and probably the biggest one maybe, is pride. I can do this myself. We have small children, and Caleb is about a year and a half old, and he likes to do things himself, which Andre does too, but some more recently, Caleb likes to put cups up on the table, and the table is still a little bit above his head, but he likes to reach up there and get it himself. Sometimes he'll accept assistance, and sometimes he won't. Not saying it's prideful. I think it's good for children to be trying to do things, but they want to do it themselves. And he tries hard, and as parents, we see that sometimes. And if the cup is top heavy or is heavy, we fear it'll come down on his head. So we assist, and sometimes it's taken, and sometimes it's not. And I believe in life we can be that way, at least to some degree. We have, in the Bible, we have Jesus saying, "Come unto me, I will give you rest. Lay your burdens with me, I will assist you." And it's, no, I can do this myself. It's going to be a completely rejecting of God. We can say, "I want to have nothing to do with you, God." Or it can be trying to work out our own salvation. And there are both, but sometimes I wonder if maybe it's us trying to work out our own salvation, not being willing to take the free gift that Christ offers. I know for myself, I like to earn what I get. Handouts, they're nice, but they feel odd. I like to earn what I get. And I believe that sometimes can have a bearing on how I view salvation. Am I being good enough so that Christ will accept me? Isaiah 64:6 has some words on that. It says, "Our righteousness, or all the good works we do, to merit God's favor are as filthy rags. Good works alone will not give us rest. They may provide a false sense of accomplishment, but they are not salvation." This is not to say good works should not be in our lives. Absolutely they should be. But good works should come as a result of salvation and not for salvation. And James speaks on that. I believe it's chapter 2, 18, somewhere in that. Somewhere there that James says something about showing faith by works. I'll turn to that so I don't misquote it. "If a man say, thou hast faith and I have works, show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." Our works ought to be evident in our lives. There should be good works in our lives, but they ought to be a reflection of what of salvation, what Christ has done for us. So I believe pride is a big factor on us refusing rest. The fact that I want to do this myself, nobody needs to help me, and we miss it. We forfeit it, really. Also, I believe there's a fear of counting the cost. And like I mentioned, there is a cost. And counting the cost, I believe, ought to be done. Luke 14, verses 28 through 33, talk about where Jesus said that who is going to build a building and not first count the cost? Or which nation is going to go to war against another without first deciding, does he have adequate men and armor? And in the same way, we have to count the cost. There's a cost that comes with following Christ. He says, you cannot be my disciple. This is what he says in what Luke records. You cannot be my disciple if you're not willing to forsake all. So there's a cost of following Christ, and it's a forsaking all. So fear of counting the cost when it is brought to somebody that accepting Christ is a laying down of self, that can look overwhelming, or it can look of a lack of control. I like to be in control of whatever I might be driving, as much as life as possible. But sometimes I believe that also gets in the way when we think of it in our spiritual lives. Wanting to dictate every move and wanting to be in control of everything. Accepting Jesus means to lay down our own desires. We need to die to self, as Paul writes. And this needs to be done over and over. This is not a one-time, Christ come into my heart. That is the start. But this is going to be something we're going to have to do over and over. We're going to have to lay down our own desires, our own goals, if we find they're not in line with God. They need to be done over and over. And along with that, the devil will try to lure Christians away from God. There will be many things that are going to lure us. Temptations of material things, you name it, many things. The cost might be great. It may be that we need to forgive those that have wronged us. And that can be very difficult, forgiving those that have wronged us. But he says that's what we need to do. If we are going to be forgiven, we also need to forgive. We may be called to sacrifice time or possessions for the cause of the gospel. And I feel that everybody's called in a different area in that way, in giving up of whatever it might be, time, possessions, whatever it might be. And whenever I read something like this, I think of Riley's, how they almost literally sold everything they had, things that they couldn't take with them, they sold it, including their vehicle and their house and all of that. They sold it, and not because there was some attractive something that he wanted to pursue across overseas. Well, maybe there was. Maybe there was something attractive overseas that he was pursuing. But it was for the cause of Christ. It was for the gospel. And he was willing to, their family, they're willing to sacrifice the comforts of the American dream. Haven't been to many other countries. I'm hoping as time goes on I can see more of that. But if you read news and compare to what is out there to what we have, it's pretty comfortable. So to be willing to give all the comforts and to go to an area that we know, that Riley knew, was not going to provide the luxuries that he was used to, that is a great cost. Might you be called to do the same thing? Not for accolades of men, but rather that we would be following the call of God and the way he leads. Anything that is more important to us needs to be put, let me say that again, anything that is more important to us than God needs to be put in its proper place. And this can be anything. The list could be exhausted. It could be very long. We could, have a long list of what are things that we can put ahead of God. And some of these things are going to be really good things. But if they are more important to us than God, the Bible calls them idols. They are more important. God needs to be superior. So it might be a cost. We might have to bring some of these things down. These costs can seem steep, but when we experience the freedom from guilt, the fear of death is removed, knowing Jesus is near, and the promise of eternal life, the rewards will far outweigh the difficulties. I didn't talk much about the freedom from guilt, how Jesus calls those to come unto him and rest. When one that is unsaved, it is the constant pressure of guilt, And that is suppressed through various different ways, and a lot of the times, unfortunately, is through further indulgence of sin, but there's still the innate desire, the inner desire to be free. Some might feel it more than others, but there's that inner desire that we would be free, and that freedom comes through Christ. Jesus goes on to say, "I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." Christ is kind. He is not a harsh taskmaster. Yes, he's laid out some commandments in other scripture that are very direct, and the consequences are steep. But that does not put him as a harsh and a taskmaster. But rather, we can see here he is giving us full description of what we need. Come, all you that labor, I will give you rest. He is kind and he's not harsh. He desires that we all find rest. So to conclude and end with this line, there is no better place to be than in step with the Creator of the world, one that has our best in mind. He's created the universe. He holds the universe in his hand. He's created millions and billions of people. And to us, that's an unfathomable number. Yet, he desires to have a direct relationship with each one of us. Not only does he desire it, but he can. But he's not going to force his way in. He says, come. And the call is open. Open to all, whether it is I have never received Christ or I'm just overwhelmed. Christ is there to give us comfort and to give us rest. So hopefully there is something you can take from that, whether it is being reminded and encouraged that, yes, Christ is here to give us rest. Or maybe this past couple weeks, months, years have been heavy. Christ is here to give you rest. And if Christ is not a part of your life, before it's too late, as I mentioned, this invitation is wide open, but it is not guaranteed to be open past today, past this minute. But it is open now, and let's take advantage. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you this morning. We thank you for your word, your clear direction, your promises. You've invited us all to come unto you. You will give us rest. You laid so much on the line. You've given your Son to make this available, a free gift for all. Just pray that we would not squander this opportunity, but that we would all make our calling and election sure. Pray for those that are going through hard times, struggles, whatever it might be, physical, mental, whatever it might be, that you would be near to them, give them comfort in ways that only you can. I just pray that we'd be here to encourage each other and to lift each other up. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.